So what does it mean to be saved? It means to be set free. Delivered. We got saved from our sin. You see, we all are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Because the wages of sin is death. But I'm glad that God had mercy on us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was buried, and thank God the third day he rose again from the grave. So you see, there was a Lodabar in my life. There's a Lodabar in your life. And if you're here today and you've been saved, well, you've been removed from that. And you're now living in victory. You're in Christ. You're in Christ. And I'm thankful for that place that we have in Jesus. You say, well, I haven't been saved, preacher. I do not know Jesus as my personal Savior. Well, the good news is you can. You can know him. Would you place your faith and trust in him? Would you believe in your heart by faith that God sent his Son to die in your place, and that he did die in your place on a cross on a hill called Calvary, and that he died there for you, for your sin? He was buried and he rose again. And if you will say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me. I know I've sinned. And I believe Jesus died for me. Come into my life and save me. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, well, what do I have to do? I just told you. You have to believe by faith that Jesus died for you, was buried, and rose again. You say, well, don't I have to do some works? Well, when you get saved, you will do some works. You don't work to get saved. You don't do good things to get saved. You trust Jesus to get saved. You do good works because you are saved. Amen. Amen. And so don't get it mixed up. Don't get the cart before the horse now. You say, well, I'm gonna do better and that's going to get me to heaven. No, it's not. Doing good has never gotten anyone to heaven. If I could do good and go to heaven, Jesus coming and dying on the cross was a waste of time. And I say that fearfully. Fearfully and reverently, because Jesus coming and dying on the cross was not a waste. It was the only way that I could have access to God, that I could have my sin forgiven and a place reserved for me in heaven. It's the only way you can too. How about it? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? You say, well, I hope so. Well, you're not going to get there on a hope so. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I'm glad that my salvation is a no-so.
Amen.
Amen. Don't let yours be a no-show. Don't let the death of Jesus for your sin go to naught in your life. Trust him as your Savior. Trust him. Would you do that? You say, well, at the end of the service, I think I'll come forward and kneel down here and get saved. You don't have to wait till the end of the service. You can do that right now. Why don't you bow your head right now? Maybe somebody even watching by live stream today. And God is speaking to your heart and you say, I need Jesus as my Savior. Why don't you bow your head and say, Lord, come into my life. Save me by your grace. I want to live for you. I believe you died for my sin. And I believe he was buried, and I believe he rose again the third day, and I accept that for my salvation. Would you do that? Do you know if you pray that in faith now? You say, well, I prayed that prayer. Did you pray it in faith? Because you can't be saved without faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, believing what God said you are to do to have your sin forgiven. That's faith in what Jesus did for you. If you'll pray that prayer in faith, you'll be saved. If you did get saved, whether you're here or whether you're watching by live stream, it is my prayer that you would allow us to celebrate with you All of heaven is rejoicing. Let us rejoice with you. Amen? If you got saved, tell me. Tell us that you got saved so we can rejoice with you and help you to grow in your faith in Christ. Being saved is the most important decision you'll ever make in life. It is. You say, well, I've made some very important decisions. You'll never make a more important decision than trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Who you worship is the most important decision you'll ever make in life. Everyone's going to worship something or someone. You get to decide who that's going to be. Will you worship God? If you get saved, if you trust Jesus, you will then worship God. Number two, who you marry. That's the second most important decision you'll ever make in life. Why? Because you become one with who you marry. That's right. And it's going to help determine the course of your life. Number three, you ready? Who you spend your time with. Because you either are or you will become like those you spend your time with. Hey, try to level up. Try to surround yourself with people that love Jesus more than you do. Amen. Let them influence you and impact you to step up, not step down. All right. We're going to talk about prayer today. And we're going to talk about, I believe, probably the most painful time in the life of the Lord Jesus. We're going to talk about a garden. You see, the reason that man is in the state that he's in today was, well, because of what happened in the garden. And the reason that I can stand before you today and say that there's hope and there's help in Jesus Christ, I believe, is because of this garden. You say, well, now, wait a minute, what about the cross? Well, you see, as we shall see in just a moment, I personally believe, and if you want to believe this, okay, I believe if you'll search the scriptures, you'll be led to believe this. Victory was won in Gethsemane. It was paid for at Calvary. I'm going to say that again. Okay? Victory was won in Gethsemane. It was paid for at Calvary. Had victory not been won in Gethsemane, Calvary would have never happened. You do understand that. So grab hold of that this morning. What I'm getting ready to go over with you in simple form, I cannot wrap my mind around what I'm going to share with you today. It moves me. I think that there's places in the Bible we just need to take our shoes off and realize that we're on holy ground. What we're going to look at this morning is a time in the life of the Lord Jesus that he struggled like I believe he never struggled in all of his life, where his humanity and his divinity were going back and forth. He never ceased to be human. He never ceased to be divine. But yet, there was a human aspect of the Lord Jesus that was saying, God, I know that all things are possible with you. I know this. And if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If it's possible. God, if there's some other way that Dale Freeman could get to you outside of what I'm getting ready to do, God, let it happen. But if not, I love Dale Freeman so much, I want your will to be done. I don't want my will to be done. I don't want to shy away from what I'm facing because of me. I'll go through it, and I'll go through it gladly if it means Dale Freeman can have his sin forgiven. If it means you put your name there. If this cup, I wished I had a cup up here. I want you to know that Jesus is not talking about a drinking cup. He's talking about an experience. the full experience. God, is there another way this can happen? You drew out the divine plan before the foundation of the world. And Abba, Father, I trust you. And I want to do your will. So that those that are dead in their trespasses and sin can know what it is to be forgiven and set free. Brethren, I stand before you this morning a free man. A free man. You say, well, we live in America, preacher. We could live in right in dead, listen, in the dead center of communist China. And I could stand before you and say, I stand before you a free man. I'm free. Because whom the Son has set free is free indeed. We're free, brethren. We're free. If you're saved, you're free. You'll never be any more free than what you are. Here's a cup. Amen. Thank you, brother. Man just happened to bring a cup with him to church. Not really. Brother Dan's always got an answer. This is not the cup. You do understand that. I want you to look at the scripture here. You have your Bible in Luke chapter number 22 when Jesus said in verse number 42, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. This is not what he was talking about. Jesus wasn't casually laid back on a rock there in that garden on that Mount of Olives. He wasn't just casually sitting back drinking cider. He wasn't just casually sitting back drinking the juice, the fruit of the vine. That's not what Jesus was speaking of. This was not a casual moment. This was not a supping moment. This was a moment of great intensity. And I pray to God that you would realize that. Many times when we think about the intensity, the pain, the suffering, the hardship, the heartache, the sorrow of the Lord Jesus, we go immediately to the cross and we bypass this place right here. Listen, on the way to the cross, don't forget there was a garden. And the reason that Jesus went to the cross, it all began in a garden. And God, as only God can, said, we're going to end this thing right here. Now, there's going to be a payment made later, but we're going to end it right here. We're going to claim the victory right here. You see, in the Garden of Eden, there was a man by the name of Adam. And God had given him a wife by the name of Eve, and you know what happened there in the garden. Satan went and Satan said, listen, I want you to carry out my plan. I want you to carry out my will to that first Adam. And he said, here's what you need to do. And he laid down the formula of what man needed to do so he could be a God. And they took his bait. And Adam brought ruin. That first Adam brought ruin down upon all of mankind. Because the Bible says in Romans 5, it talks about that by one man, sin entered into the world. And that man was Adam. And death by sin. Death comes because of sin. And so death passed upon all men because all have sinned. We often say, well, they died of this, they died of that. All men die because of sin. Now listen, don't take that wrong. Don't you say, well, you know, this person lived a good life. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about because of sin, we're all going to die. And now we fast forward until this time that was read in your hearing, and here's Jesus, and he finds himself. And if you'll look in verse number 39, the Bible says that they went unto the Mount of Olives. I want to give you a few words that I'd like to build some thoughts around, and I hope you'll write them down, and you'll go home and look at it. This is deep stuff right here. Okay, this is stuff that I can't fully exhaust to you. But perhaps as you read it and you meditate on it and as you give it thought and continue to ask God to just open your understanding to it, that God will give you some things that will help you to understand what really took place here at Gethsemane. While Luke here says it was a mountain, I don't want you to turn there, but in John 18, the scripture says, it's this account of this, that there was a garden inside this mountain. Many, many people believe that it was a good friend of either one of the disciples or perhaps Jesus himself that owned that property. And the reason they believe this is attached to a word, if you'll look at it. It's a word that we no longer use in our language today. But if you look at verse number 39, it says he came out and went as he was wont. You see that word? It means that he was as he was accustomed to. It means that as was his habit. As a matter of fact, when you do read over in John sometime, in John 18, you'll find that John used this word oftentimes. It was a place where Jesus felt comfortable, where he felt at home. It was a place where him and his disciples resorted to often. It's a very mysterious place because of its location and because of some things that took place here. And so this place is shrouded in mystery, and that's the first word that I want you to write down, mystery. There's some things that took place here, brethren, that our human minds cannot wrap around. These are some deep things in the Spirit. And in case the Spirit of God illuminates your mind and my mind, we'll never fully understand. And I don't know that even then we could fully grab hold of what took place right here in this garden. There was a battle going on, brethren. I mean a battle. As a matter of fact, Jesus made some statements, and we'll get to them in just a moment, that he never made in his life. He said that I'm sore amazed. He was in great grief and sorrow. When you read Luke's account here, the scripture says, excuse me, that Jesus, when he went in verse number 40, and when he was at the place. It was a divine place that God has set aside for this battle to take place. And there is going to be a battle to take place. It was a place that God in his foreknowledge had set aside and said, right here is where the victory is going to be won. Right here. Because mankind was lost in the garden. And I'm going to see to it that while Satan won that first battle, I'm going to send my son to a garden, and I'm going to see to it that mankind can be won through this garden, and that no longer will man's will be done. Jesus, as a man, said, listen, not my will. That first Adam had his will, and God, I don't want that. I want your will to be done. What a prayer. What a prayer. And so he, in his mystery, we see that Gethsemane, the very word of Gethsemane means oil press. It means to be crushed. And so Jesus brought his disciples, and when he had got close to this place, he left nine of them, but he left eight of them. Judas had already left. You can read that when they were in the upper room. Judas had left, and now the 12 had come down to 11. And Jesus told eight, he said, you wait right here. And he said, I want you to come with me, James and John and Peter. And they went a little further, and they went deeper into the garden. And he said, I want you to sit right here. And he said, I want you to pray. But I want you to notice what he told them. Jesus understood, our Lord Jesus understood, that there were some things going on. The disciples had no idea what was getting ready to take place. They felt it, though, and we'll see that in just a moment. There is something about what took place here, brethren, that we need to grab hold of. Notice, if you would, when Jesus, the scripture says in verse number 39, he came out and he went as his wont was. I just like that. As he often did, as his custom, that's another word. As he often did, it was a place where he felt at home, and he went there many times, and his disciples went there with him many times. Many times, they were familiar with this place. You know what? I've got to do this. You've got to see it. Go to John 18 just for a moment. You've got to see what John said. I'm so thankful that God gave us the four narratives, aren't you? I'm so thankful for Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and how that God used their perspective and how God used their narrative to give them the full picture of things that we could use in our life in this day. People say, well, you know, there's no need for a Matthew and a Mark and a Luke and a John. Well, listen, God said there was. Amen. And God knows more than us. In John 18, notice if you would, it says in verse number 1, when Jesus has spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, and where was a garden. Now watch this. Into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, he knew the place. Now that's good information, because Judas is going to come into the picture later. He's not with them. He's going to rat Jesus out. He's going to betray him. And he knew this is where he was going. And here's why. Watch what it says after this. For Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. It's a very familiar place. It was a place where there was safety. It was a place where there was maybe a safety net. And because of that, as you go back to Luke, the Lord Jesus told the disciples when they came to that place. You see that in Luke 22 and verse number 40. When he was at that place, he looked at his disciples and he said, "Now listen, guys, you better watch and pray. I know you feel safe. And I know you think this is a familiar place. And I know you feel protected. But that's when you need to watch and pray. When you get a little confident and you get to a place in your life, you think, well, you know what? I think I'm about there. I think I've arrived. I think that I've got this thing figured out." Jesus said, "Don't you stop praying." Are you listening? Don't you stop praying. "Well, I think we about got it figured out, preacher." You'll never get it so figured out. You need to stop praying. And this, if I don't get anything else from this, Jesus is looking at these men who knew him, who he had spent time with. He had groomed them. He had taught them. He had mentored them. And he said, "Don't you ever get so confident that you think, you know what, I think I can do without praying today." You'll never get to that place. And if you do, you're in a bad place. You're in a bad place to where you think, "I can skip prayer and I don't need to pray." And so the Lord Jesus, he told them, he said, "Pray that you enter not into temptation." There's getting ready to be something that takes place here. You see, you can be in the presence of Jesus, and I want you to listen to me, and still enter into temptation. You can be sitting dead center of a Bible-believing Baptist church, just like Fellowship, and be tempted. You could fall into temptation. "Oh, not me, preacher." Oh, yes, you can. If you can be in the presence of the Lord Jesus himself and be tempted, then you can be tempted in church. Amen. In your safe space. Don't let your guard down, church. Don't let your guard down. Don't get overconfident. Don't say, "Well, now, preacher, I think I've got beyond that. I think I can put her on cruise now, and I think we can just coast on in." No, you can't. No, you can't. And I'm afraid there's many Christians that are there. And I'm asking you, don't let the devil lull you to sleep. Keep your guard up. Mystery. Mystery. There was mystery about the place. There was mystery about his posture. I'm just going to mention these things. Notice, if you would, here, the Bible says in verse 41 that he was withdrawn from them, those three that he took deeper into the garden with, in verse number 41, about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed. Now, I'm going to give you some scripture. I don't want to turn there because of time. I want to give you some scripture. The scripture says in Matthew that he fell on his face. In Mark that he fell on the ground. Jesus was in, he was being tossed in his body, and he was being torn, and he was being racked, and he was in a warfare. I want you to see this. It was warfare. Can I tell you, prayer is warfare. Prayer is warfare, brethren. You know, I thought of something this past week. If we're not careful, we'll labor. We'll labor in prayer and toil in ministry. We've got it backwards. We need to labor in ministry and travail in prayer. Your prayer life ought to be harder than what you do in your ministry. I don't see Jesus like this when he's feeding the 5,000. Now listen to me this morning, okay? Please listen. I don't want you to miss this. We've gotten comfortable in our prayer lives. Your preacher has. And I'm asking God to change that. I don't see Jesus toiling and laboring and wrestling as he fed the 5,000, as he walked on the water, as he healed the lame, as he cast out the devils. I don't see Jesus laboring and toiling in that way. But here when Jesus is praying, and oftentimes the Bible says that he got away from others. He got in a solitary place. He went to a mountain alone. He wanted to be alone. Could it be? I'm just asking, could it be that the reason he wanted to be alone is because he understood the toil of prayer? He understood the hardship, the battle, the warfare of prayer. And we see it right here. We see where Jesus knelt down, and the Bible says in Mark that he fell on the ground, and in Matthew that he fell on his face. And he prayed a prayer, and when you put them all together in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he said something very similar to this. He said, Abba, Father, I know that all things are possible with you. And if it be possible, would you let this cup pass from me? Nevertheless, thank God for that nevertheless. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He knew what the will of the Father was. Now, what was going on? We move from mystery when Jesus made that statement. Notice, if you would, the Bible says that when he withdrawn in verse 41, that he knelt down and he prayed. My, how he was praying. He was in a warfare. He was in a battle. He was praying intently. He was praying intensely. Listen, there was great intensity in his prayer. Notice, if you would, in verse number 42. In his praying, he said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And as I said, when you add the other accounts, you'll get what I quoted unto you. And then it says in verse number 43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Now think about that. When's the last time you prayed and you felt like, I'm going to die? When you read Matthew and Mark, you'll find that Jesus said that he was sorrowful unto death. Right here. That's why an angel appeared. You ever prayed so much you were so totally exhausted? You say, well, that was Jesus, his human side. You know, flesh and blood, just like you and I. How many of you believe that every prayer that Jesus prayed got answered by the Father? Raise your hand. Yeah. Can I tell you why? Because Jesus didn't treat prayer the way we treat prayer. Jesus got down to business with God. It wasn't an afterthought with Jesus. It was a priority. God help me. God help you. God help us that prayer would be a priority. That it's not something we would tag along at the end of the day with a 2 or 3 minute little, catch-all. God, forgive me of everything I've done wrong and help me to do everything right. Amen. And I'm not belittling. I'm not. I'm just saying, God, help me. God, help you. Here's the Lord Jesus. Mystery. As he was in this place, and he was preparing his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he's fighting this battle that we know very little of. But we can tell a little bit of it by what we're getting ready to move into, and that's my second word, agony. Notice what the scripture says. We move from mystery, the place where he was, the place where he often went to, where him and the disciples oftentimes would go, and he begins to prepare them, and he said, now listen, I want you to pray. I want you to pray that you enter not into temptation. Keep your guard up now. Keep your guard up. Don't let your guard down. And then the scripture says that there was such intensity in his praying in verse number 42 that an angel appeared unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Now that's intensity, brethren. That's intensity. Why did the angel appear? I think verse number 44 tells us, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. You ever gotten in an agony praying? See, prayer is not important to a lot of people anymore. That's why we're weak. That's why we're not seeing a whole lot done for the kingdom. That's why our world is steeped in idolatry. That's why our country is going to hell on a jet ski. It's not important to us anymore. We've lost our fervor. We've lost our passion. We've lost our communion. We've lost the intensity of prayer. And we think, well, you know what? As long as I just ask God to forgive me, then everything's okay. Brethren, can I tell you, that is not the way God desires it to be. God wants you. God wants me. God wants us to understand what is happening here. That prayer is a warfare. That the reason that you can sit in church and talk among yourselves and look at your cell phones and your minds will be somewhere else, or you can go home and you won't pray and you won't get on your face and you won't shut out everything and everyone and spend time in intercessory prayer for others, for that family member that you know if God doesn't save them, they're going to hell. And it just seems like it won't grip your heart and it won't cause you to shed a tear. And you look at your children and you see they're going the wrong way. And you look at your grandchildren and you know that if God doesn't do something, my grandchildren are not going to love Jesus and love his church and love his service and give their lives to him. God, do something for my family. If you don't do something for my family, then my family's not going to be all they need to be for you, Lord. Brethren, we've just lost it. And we've gotten to the places in our churches that nothing will hardly move us anymore. Brother David, I believe we've lost the awe of it all. We've forgotten that God holds us accountable. That we have a part in this thing. That we can't just come and doze off in church because we stayed up to 12, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning watching stuff that means nothing. Instead of praying and saying, God, would you move in that church tomorrow? We've got young people that if they don't get right with you, God, if they don't give their souls to Jesus, they're going to die in their sin and go to hell. God, I don't want our young people going to hell. Grab hold of them, God. Grab hold of them. Don't let them go. God, don't let them go. We've lost it, brother. We've lost it. And we think we're okay. Listen, the greatest tragedy that could happen to Fellowship Baptist Church is for us to think we're okay. We're not okay. I'm going to say it again. We're not okay. I love this church. I love my Lord. And I love you. And I believe you love me. And that's why I tell you the truth. We're in trouble. We're in trouble. Agony. Agony. Read there in verse 44. I think it's in verse 44. It might be some in verse 45. But right in that section, it says that when Jesus was praying, that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. My goodness. Can you get hold of that? Man, I haven't even broken a sweat lately praying, let alone great drops of blood. Where's our passion? What matters to us anymore, brethren? What matters? What gets our time? What grabs our attention? God, shake me. God, awaken me. When Jesus was in the garden, he said, now listen, don't let your guard down, fellas. Don't let your guard down. This thing's a long way from over. As a matter of fact, it's just getting ready to heat up. Can I tell you, church, I'm afraid she's getting ready to heat up. And if we're not careful, we're going to be in the garden of ease, sleeping when we should be praying. Truth is going to fall in the street. Trampled on. A generation coming up behind us that we've let down. Because we got more concerned about programs than we did prayer. Hey, listen, I'm not preaching to you. Only, I'm preaching to me. Better get this thing turned around. Better get it turned around. And I've done a little research on this. Look at it here, if you would, in verse number 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. There is a rare physical oddity called hemidrosis. Hemidrosis. I think I said that right. Help me out. It's where the blood capillaries, they burst and they begin to exude through sweat glands. It's very weird. You can look it up. It's rare, but it's real. And it's caused by extreme stress, grief. See, oftentimes when we think about, and I don't have the time, my time is up, but I want you to hear me now. When we think about Jesus, we think of the physical pain, and it was great physical pain. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Now watch this. We have turned everyone into his own way. You'll know what caused these great drops of blood. Are you ready? And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know how sin stresses the body? Boy, if we could just get a look at sin the way Jesus saw it this night, right here. I have to ask you, well, just when you get home, look, the Bible says when he was in the garden, he was sore amazed. He was in sore amazement at sin. The cup of wrath, the experience of being separated from God the Father because of sin. He became sin for me. When Jesus was in the garden, listen to me, he knew that that step of him becoming sin was getting ready to take place. And because he was holy, he didn't view sin the way Dale Freeman views sin. He didn't wink at it. He didn't shrug it off. Listen, it abhorred him in his purity, in his wholeness, in his holiness. Sin repulsed the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, Father, if it's your will, I don't want to be separated from you. But I will be if it means Dale Freeman can get close to you. One of us is going to stay separated. Either Jesus is going to have to get separated from God or I'm going to have to be separated. And Jesus said, I'm willing. I want your will to be done. I'm willing to take on sin and I'll be separated from God that Dale Freeman might come to him. That you might come to him. You better believe, thank God. The agony. I wish I had the time to go into all that Jesus faced here. It was awful. There was a notice if you would, and I'm about through now, but I just want you to notice something. Notice if you would, when Jesus went back, look at verse number 45. It says, when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping, but don't miss those next two words. Not because they were tired. What's it say, church? The sorrow was so thick. the sorrow in which he bore, the sorrow of what it means to be separated from God, of what it means to take on the grief of sin, had gripped him so much that it exuded from his being and it began to affect the disciples. The darkness, the heaviness of what he felt. Notice, if you would, over in verse number 53, the latter part of that verse, in verse number 53 says, "But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Please don't think that the disciples were taking a little nap because they'd had a long day. That's not what the scripture teaches at all. They were asleep because of sorrow. They felt the sorrow that Jesus was experiencing, and it literally, physically wore them down. No wonder an angel came and strengthened him. You say, "Preacher, that's a pretty dim picture." Well, I'm not through. Got one more point. Remember I said I had three words. Mystery. There's a lot took place here. I still don't understand it all. Mystery. The mystery of Gethsemane. Please, on your way to Calvary, don't skip Gethsemane. Please don't. Number two, the agony of Gethsemane. In your thoughts of the agony of the cross at Calvary, don't forget about the agony of Gethsemane. And God help me not to. But the third word is a good word. Those are good words, but this is an uplifting word. Victory. I want you to notice what Jesus says. Now, you won't find it here. So I want you to turn and we'll close in Mark 15. Would you do that? Mark 14, and this is where we'll close. And I'll just give you a word to make a few comments, and our time is up. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that your preacher needs to pray more. That's what I'm saying. But I'm going to ask you, do you? Now you say, "Well, preacher, you know I need to pray more." But are you willing to? Do you see the cause to? Are you willing right now in your heart to say, "I'm going to set aside some time and spend alone with God"? I've been trying to challenge you. Set aside 10 minutes a day to be alone with God. Would you do that? 10 minutes. 10 minutes. Listen, he said, "Could not you even watch with me an hour?" I'm saying 10 minutes. I think that's a good starting place. Is God not worthy of 10 minutes of our time of communion with him? You know the answer to that. Sure he is. But there's an enemy. Pray that you enter not into temptation. There's an enemy that's going to try to bite you from praying. Going to busy you. Going to make you think that you don't have the time. And if you're not careful, it won't be long. You won't have the time nor the desire to spend time alone with Jesus in prayer. In our churches, we'll go to sleep and there'll be no oil in our lamps. When the battle begins to rage, we'll be an army without a weapon. But I'm glad it doesn't have to be that way. What decision will you make? What decision will I make? Will we just walk out these doors and go on about our life and say, "Oh, well, you know"? Or we really say, "You know, God, I need to make some changes. I need to do some things differently. I need to pray. I need to pray. And I'm going to vow in my heart to God, not the preacher. This is between you and God. I'm going to pray because I care. I care about my life. I care about my family. I care about my church. I care about my community. I care about my friends. I care about my family. I care about my country. I care about the world. God, I'm going to pray." You say, "Preacher, where's the victory?" Well, let me say this and we'll be done. Notice, if you would, in verse number 42 of Mark 14. The other accounts say that as Jesus was speaking to the disciples, Judas approached with the soldiers and betrayed him. But Mark said, oh, I've got something you need to know about this. When Jesus came to us the last time, which, by the way, was the third time. Now, I can't find anywhere in the Bible where Jesus prayed the same thing three times. That's how important this is. That goes back to the mystery. He prayed it three times. Read Matthew. The scripture says he prayed this prayer three times. Listen, Jesus, he wasn't one just to repeat prayers. Actually, he spoke against that. He said, now, you be careful about those repetitions. He didn't say that you shouldn't pray it. He said, you just be careful that it doesn't become just words out of your mouth. There needs to be some intensity. There needs to be some purpose. There needs to be some passion. And there was when he was praying here in the garden. But then he looked at his disciples, and someone says, he said, okay, guys, get up. I got this taken care of. Listen, I love this right here. Notice what he said in verse 42. Rise up. Let's go. I like that. Let's go. Amen? Let's go. That's the words I'm going to leave you with today. Let's go. Let's go. What you going to do? You just going to stay down? Going to let the devil win? Going to let the flesh have the victory? Let's go. Church, let's go. God's given us the tools. God's given us the resources. And if we'll use them, God will give us the victory. Victory. Rise up. Let's go. Are you willing to live by that motto? Rise up. Let's go. Who won in that battle, preacher? I stand before you, a saved man. Amen. That's the proof that I have to offer to you today, to tell you that Jesus won. If you're saved, as you stand to your feet, you're the